precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I sat, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Draw me, Lord.
It's not always easy to tell what's going on inside a person and their bodies when you look at them on the outside. Many of you know that my father-in-law, Jim Fry, has had many levels of cancer in his life, the second half of his life. He's gone through a couple different types of cancers, and only God knows exactly what's going on inside, but one of the things about my father-in-law is when you see him, when he comes in to whatever it is, you hear when you don't see him about all the negative things that are going on and he's not doing well and all of this stuff. And then when you see him, you think, it's kind of confusing because you look at him and you say, wow, it seems like things are absolutely fine. It doesn't seem like there's anything going on. But just because it looks and appears to be something on the outside does not always indicate the truth and reality of what's going on in the inside. This morning I would like to speak from Acts chapter 5 concerning this very topic, not necessarily what's going on in our physical lives, but in our spiritual lives. Acts chapter 5, if you would turn there, very tremendous passage of Scripture that many of you are very familiar with in Acts chapter 5. I would submit to you this is a very important message that we need to get, a very important message for our church that we need to understand. We are talking this morning concerning the subject of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is pretending to be something that you are not. And my belief and my burden is that our churches within our circles are filled with people that are hypocrites. I know that that sounds very harsh, and I'm not speaking against you, the people in my church, but I am speaking against all of us. I'm speaking to all of us who are Christians. There are many of us who are acting on an ongoing basis as hypocrites. Let me ask you a question. What is the greatest method that Satan could use to destroy the church? If I were to ask you that question, many of you would stop and think, and you would raise your hand and say, definitely the outside sin that is out there in the world is Satan's attempt to destroy the church. And I would agree with you that there is a lot of attempt out there and by agenda that is not so hidden that is out there to destroy the church. And by the way, folks, a side note on this, We need to be geared up right now in determining that we are going to walk by God with God by faith, and that we're going to obey Him and do what He says, because there could come a day very soon where you might be challenged with the very question of who you're going to serve. And would you, like Joshua, say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you might not be able to make a decision for your whole house. It might be just your own decision, but will you make a decision to follow the Lord? You know, I often, my mind gets me in trouble, and I start to think about different things, and it gets me in trouble because I start imagining things that aren't truth. One of the things that I think about, what would happen to me, what would happen to my family if I died? What if Melissa and I died, and I have five children? What would they do? Would they serve the Lord if it came down to it? When they were confronted with that, would they choose right? Now, I know that that's not the wisest path of thought to have, thinking about things that aren't true, yet at the same time, I have a burden. What would my kids do? What would they say? Would they stand for truth? Well, let me ask you the question, would you stand for truth? What would you say if you were confronted? The day is coming, folks. Gear up for it. That's why you're not going to be able to turn it on one day. All of a sudden, turn on your spiritual life, and all of a sudden, you're going to have the ability and the willpower to say no to the world and to say yes to God. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a lot of pressure, and you're going to be pressured to saying yes to the world, because the alternative might be very dangerous. It's time now to start saying yes to God. I know, you know, when young people are growing up, they think, you know what, when I graduate, when I get done with college, when I become an adult, when I get married, I'm going to decide to do right. That is a lie of the devil. You don't just decide to do right when you get to a certain age. The time is now. Children, the time is now to begin practicing obedience to parents so that one day you'll be obedient to God. Kids that aren't learning to be obedient to parents are probably not going to be obedient to God. Christians, can I tell you that if you're not willing to become obedient to God right now with what He gives you, most likely when tough times come, when you are placed into hot water, probably you're not going to decide to do right when the time comes. I would suggest that times are getting more difficult, and it's time now to say yes to the Lord, because times are getting more difficult. We would look at the outside world and say and see all of the things that are on the and the pressures that are out there and say, this is how Satan is being used to and working to destroy the church. Some would say that the attempts of the leadership and government are working to destroy the church. And I would agree. I believe that Christianity and churches are one of the top places that the people that have an agenda in our world today, they want to get rid of these kind of people, because honestly, it's the answer to our country is God. And they've been trying to take God out of our country and our world for a very long time. And I'll tell you what, in a sense, we know that they will never be successful because the gates of hell shall not prevail over the church. However, they're doing a great job on the visual side of things, the reality side of things. There's a lot going against God. People would think that maybe it's a wicked leadership that is trying to take away our freedoms that the church enjoys and take away and destroy the church, and they're doing a great job with it. Some people would link the greatest destruction tool for the church as judgmental leadership within a church that may exercise church discipline, and people that aren't showing love today. You see it everywhere you go. You know, love your neighbor and love, love, love. And it's true, although I would be willing to say that the love that they are wanting to see is the different love that Jesus Christ shows in the Word of God. What about persecution? Persecution, as I just mentioned, alluded to, is coming greater upon the church. If you read, probably not regular mainstream news, but if you read any sort of conservative news that is out there, that you're seeing that there are many people that are standing up for truth. They might not be in our circles, that are standing up for truth against things that are getting persecuted for it. They're getting thrown into prison. They're getting persecuted for many things. There being all kinds of things happening. To ignore that is to bury your head in the sand and to pretend that it's not happening. But folks, I'm going to tell you, it's happening. And we could look at that and say, that's the greatest detriment to the church, the persecution that is being used. By the way, can I say this? That God, I don't believe that the persecution is the greatest tool for the church. I believe it is probably I could say it's a tool for the church. I say in the opposite direction. Anytime the church has been persecuted, the church gets stronger. You know why? Because the gates of hell shall not prevail over it. And so I don't believe that even persecution is the church's greatest weapon. In fact, I believe persecution probably could be the church's greatest tool to promote godly living. Why in the world, folks, are we pushing God to get us there? Why wouldn't we decide to do right today instead of wait for persecution? But if we're going to wait, we're going to see persecution. And God is going to do some amazing things, and His church is going to become closer to Him through persecution. It always has been that way. And so I would say that probably persecution is not the way in which Satan is using. In fact, I don't think that Satan totally really is for the persecution, because every time you count on it, every time the church has been persecuted, the church has grown closer to the Lord. But I will say this, every time there is a bland and blind method by Satan to get everybody to love and to be together, it's one of the most dangerous times for the church. The answer, when I ask what is the greatest method that Satan could use to destroy the church, the answer is the hidden hypocrisy that exists in the church. Hypocrisy from within. People in a good church just like this that come to church wearing a mask. Wearing a mask. I want you to think just for a moment what you said when you walked in the door today and somebody asked you, "How are you doing today?" What did you say? Now, there are some people that their natural tendency is to be down and discouraged and whatever like that. How are you today? Horrible. Just rotten. You don't know how bad of a week that I had. I've got a headache. I've got a toe ache. I've got a belly ache. And besides all of that, I had struggles at work. I had struggles at home. My car didn't work. You know what? There are some people that very much are looking at all the negative things going on in life. But I would suggest this, at least they're telling the truth. You know, many of us walk into a church building this morning and we have been in the forefront of the battle lines with the enemy, and we know that on the trip to church it was a battle, it was a mess. We know that this past week was one of the worst weeks we had, and somehow there's something that when we walk across the threshold and we go through those glass doors, all of a sudden we have an amazing ability to put on a smile, and somebody asks you how you're doing and you say just fine. Thank you for asking. We are absolutely fine. My family's fine. My wife's fine. My kids are fine. Work is fine. And everything. My finances are fine. My health is fine. Everything in my life is fine. Don't you get it? We're fine. Go ask somebody else how they're doing. Now, we laugh at that, but folks, we are very good at playing games. Let's get down to reality, folks, in this message today. The fact of the matter is that we're not fine, are we? We've got problems. We've got struggles. Can you imagine if truth be told today and if your life be put on a screen here for everybody else this morning? How many of you would like that? How many of you would like us to go through a reel this morning of all of your thoughts this past week, every single thing, and that we could see all of those thoughts? I can guarantee there's not a person in this room that would like us to hear and see all of your thoughts. There's no way. You know why? We would have to rate it with a horrendous rating. It would be wicked. It would be hateful. It would be immoral. It would be absolutely ludicrous to play that here. None of us would want it. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing today? And we smile. And we put on a suit and tie, and we dress a certain way. And it's almost as if we pull up to church and we pull out. Have you ever seen, you know, when you're in kindergarten, the mask that you make, it's on a big stick. And there's a piece of paper, and we go like this. Or even better yet, you've been to one of those public places where they have a big scene carved out in a piece of plywood, and it's all painted, and there's holes about this big, and everybody goes and sticks their face right in it. You get a picture of that, right? And it's some silly thing. It may be a cowboy, an Indian if you're out west, and maybe it's an astronaut if you're at a space museum, maybe whatever it is. You know what I'm talking about. But it's kind of like, that's really not you, but your face is in there. We as Christians are so good at showing up to church on a weekly basis, and we want everybody to know that we're just fine. Folks, can I tell you that the church is not a place where people come and showcase themselves in the finest, but rather a church is a hospital where we come and we need help because we're not fine. This morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 5, and we're going to see a real life situation, how this hypocrisy exists and how it is a deadening thing to the church. One of the greatest things that deadens a church, everybody listen to this, we're in the preliminary still, one of the greatest things that deadens a church is hypocrisy. It's a killer of the church. It brings disunity. It brings disunity to the church when we show every, you know, when you show up as fine, what does that do to the person that's walking behind you that's not? And we all know that you're not. You know, if we all wore our masks this morning and a person from the street is absolutely struggling and they walk in here, they know they're coming to church because they've got issues, they got problems, and they need answers. And they walk in here and everybody's wearing a fine outfit. You know, in front of their faces, in their lives, they're going to get here and this is like, this place isn't for me. I came to get fixed. I came to get helped. I've got issues. But none of us want to admit that we have issues. But isn't it the truth? Now listen, you don't need to nod, you don't need to raise your hands, you don't need to stand up, you don't need to come forward. Isn't it the truth though that every one of us in this room, if truth be told, we have issues? We've got issues. I've got sin problems. I've got fears. I've got things that plague me from day to day. I've got struggles. I have problems in my life that trip me up. And if everybody knew who I really was, hypocrisy brings disunity. We know that the scriptures teach that a kingdom or a city divided against itself, what does it say? Cannot stand. It cannot stand. Understand this, that as a church, if we are coming wearing masks, we will be disunified. And it can't ever happen that your church will grow according to the growth that God wants us to have. It strangles the life and power out of the church because it's against the Holy Spirit. It's against the person of Jesus Christ, who are truth, the Spirit of truth, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. When we come and we live in a pretense, false pretense of who we are, it goes completely against who God is. The church cannot live and prevail when there's a church that is showing up pretending who they are and pretending that everything is fine. There's disunity. It strangles the life out of the and power of the church. It deadens the spiritual growth for its members. And not only that, but it confounds and confuses the world so that they never want to have anything to do with a church. Because the world knows better. They know you on Monday through Saturday. They watch you act. They listened to your talk. They overheard what happened yesterday and you thought that nobody else could hear. They know. At work, those people know you. And I'll tell you, parents and grandparents, your children and grandchildren know who you are at home. They know. And we try to put on a show that makes pretense in front of everybody. And I'll say this, it's a horrible testimony to the people we're trying to minister to. Horrible testimony. And it's the greatest thing that deadens the church. And one of the main problems with this enemy of hypocrisy is you can't see it. You can't see it because it's hidden. It comes with it. It is the definition of hypocrisy because it's behind a really good mask. And so we can't identify. You know, some people live in their lives and they live as hypocrites, and you can go for a long time before it's really found out, and they do such a good job. Some hypocrisy will never be found out, and the person will die and they'll never know that there was another person behind that mask. Hypocrisy is hard to pick out because it is something that's very hidden. We are fighting, the church is fighting against a hidden enemy. In the book of Matthew, there's the parable that talks about the wheat. And in it, what does Satan come and sow within that good wheat? He sows tares. And yet you cannot go and just take out the tares because it's so hidden in there. And Satan knows that. Someone could have labeled this message this morning. I don't know that anybody has. I almost did. But another commentator kind of referred to this in a message that I listened to. But I could have labeled the message this morning, the day that Satan showed up in church. Let's look at Acts chapter 5 and let's see hypocrisy being lived out in the church. By the way, well, let's go ahead and read this passage. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? In thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found the young men, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Two interesting points about this passage. Number one, this is the first time that the church is mentioned. Okay? This is the first time it's referred to as the church, and this is the first sin recorded of the church. The first sin recorded of the church. Do we know that there was sin in the church so far? Well, of course there was. Why? Who's the church made up of? People, okay? Was there sin? This is the first record of sin in the church that dealing with. We are in a church in Jerusalem here. Church has been very big. The church people, by thousands are getting saved. 3,000 get saved. 5,000 get saved. Add women and children there, and we could have, 15, 20,000 people that are here, part of the church. The church is actually very poor right now because there are a bunch of people that have come to Jerusalem to worship they've gotten saved. It's the only church that's around, and they're teaching and preaching, and all kinds of exciting things are happening. And the last couple chapters, through preaching of God's Word, the Holy Spirit comes, and all kinds of amazing spiritual things are happening. The people have nothing to go back to do because they have no churches where they go, and so the church is just growing by leaps and bounds, and everything is in a positive way. In fact, if you review Acts chapter 4, you see tremendous growth, and the Spirit of the Lord is just abounding in this newly born church. Everything that you can imagine is happening, and nothing more than Satan wanting to come in and do something to destroy it. And how does he do it? He does it through a group of people, two people that I believe are saved individuals. Some people think that maybe Ananias and Sapphira were not saved because of the way they dealt with things. But if you look and study the words here, you look at the end of chapter 4, and it says that the church in its entirety, this group of believers was there and part of the church and is referred to as believers. I think that these weren't just professors. I think that these are people that were actually saved people. But I want you to notice what they did. These people that were growing, and by the way, there was a there was a focus on doing right. Look at the end of chapter 4, if you would. Look at the end of chapter 4 and see what is going on in this chapter. A lot of neat things. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. And Joseph by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see, the action of the church right now is very much a peer pressure, a positive peer pressure to do right and to meet people's needs. Not socialistic, just simply looking around and saying, hey, these poor Jewish converts who are now Christians, they don't have anything. Their homes are back in wherever, and they've come here, and now they're a part of the church, and we've got to do something for these people. They don't have it, but oh, I've got some land over here. I've got a home over here. I've got some secondary land here. I can sell that, and so that their needs could be met. Folks, this wasn't a burden. This wasn't a bother. This is what they wanted to do. It was their hearts. Why? Because they had something in common. The Holy Spirit had come down to them days ago. He had done an amazing work. He indwelt in them as they trusted in Him. I mean, these people were newly saved. And the Holy Spirit came in them, and it shows the power of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Coming in, and they cared for their brothers. They cared for their sisters. They wanted needs to be met. They had so much in common. The Holy Spirit had baptized them in the person of Jesus Christ, and they were living as one in Jesus Christ in one accord. That's the way they were living in their lives right now. They were excited, along with this individual, Joseph, Barnabas, so-called, of giving and meeting people's needs. It was peer pressure to do this. It was the thing to do within the church. And here we have in chapter 5, we have Ananias and Sapphira that are looking around and they're thinking, you know what? They knew that they weren't right. They knew who they were. They knew that they wanted this money. They knew that they wanted, but they wanted something else a little bit more. They wanted to look like they could fit in. We don't want to be different. Could they have taken their land? Now, I read the story to you. Could they have taken their land and sold it and legitimately kept all of the money for themselves and been okay? What's the answer? Absolutely. There was no command that these people in the church had to do anything like this. No record of it. They absolutely could have decided to sold their land and keep it and kept back all of the money. They could have showed up to church the next day and they could have told everybody about how they sold their land for a certain price, how God was good to them and how God had blessed, and they would have been absolutely fine. Could they have taken their land, sold it for a certain amount, and gave a part of that to the church for some of these poor Christians? Could they have done that and been absolutely fine? Absolutely. There was nothing wrong with them to keep part of their money. God had never given them a command. Their leadership had never given any instruction. They needed to do this. This is just what was happening. They decided to do this because they cared more about themselves. They were scared about fitting in. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. There's an element of that kind of fear in our churches because of the fact that everybody tends to wear masks when they come to church, there's a fear of somebody not wearing a mask. Folks, can you see that this is killing the church? When the majority of people decide to put masks on, it prevents any reality from happening. Because now the person that is without, that's ready to come in, says to themselves, I can't come into this place because inside there is a bunch of perfect people. I don't fit in. I don't fit in. It kills the church. But the reality is everybody, it's just the way it's gone. Everybody has done it, and now what would I do to pull my mask down? You think about that. If everybody in this room comes into church wearing a mask, I'm talking a good mask. I'm talking about perfect hair. I'm talking about straight teeth. I'm talking about white teeth. I'm talking about ties that are the, just ask Ezekiel how to tie a perfect knot in his tie, okay? Just, you know, the perfect tie, the everything is perfect. Can you imagine if everybody's like that and you come in and you woke up on the wrong side of the bed and your hair's not combed and you forgot to brush your teeth and all this, you're not going to want to come into this place. And neither do you want to pull your mask down if you say, but it's a good thing that I have my mask this morning. Because I can put that up and no one will know. Let's say that you're in here this morning and you've got your mask up and you've got the way you are and you don't want people to know who you are, and something happens that accidentally slips. Or maybe you're sitting in here and all of a sudden you're listening to the preaching and you're realizing, I've got problems. You know, I really ought to be real. But you're scared to death to pull the mask down because everybody else with masks on is going to look at you in a negative way. I didn't know that you did that. I didn't know you thought that. I didn't know that you looked at those kind of things. I didn't know that you had these kind of problems. And it's not worth it, is it? It's not worth it. I can't afford that. I can't afford to put my mask on. I can't afford to tell anybody that I have problems. And so guess what we do? We won't do it. We'll sit through Discovery Bible studies, and when the leader comes through and, you know, and starts sharing some of the things that they're going through, and they go around the table and ask you how you're doing, and it's too hard. You know behind the mask, that you're almost ready to say, I got problems, but you can't afford it. You can't afford it, because if I pull down the mask, I'm going to be in trouble. I'm going to be exposed. They're going to find out who I really am. And you think about it, you contemplate about it, you say, nope, it's not worth it. You keep your mask up. And it kills you and it kills the church. And God hates it. God hates it. What happened with this group of people here? So we see them. I want to look at just a couple points as we look at this. First of all, their symptoms. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, the reality of the insides really wasn't good. Really quickly, we understand their spiritual life was superficial. Can you all agree to that? There was some superficiality to their lives. I mean, there was nothing wrong with keeping this back, but we definitely know that they cared more about what people thought than what was real. We know that. And so we can conclude their spiritual life was very superficial. Their private life did not match their public life, for sure. That's why they were pretending. You know, when our private life matches our public life, there's nothing to hide. I mean, they easily could have said, you know, hey, everybody, look, we sold a possession yesterday, and look at how God was good. But that's not the way they operated. They didn't want people to know that. They were living private lives, and it was different than their public life. They were men pleasers for sure. They cared more about what people thought than what God thought. Did God know the truth about Ananias and Sapphira? Come on, let's answer. Does God know the truth about Ananias and Sapphira? Does God know the truth about you? I want everybody answering, because this is so important for you personally. I'm really not preaching at the church today. I'm preaching at you. I'm preaching at me. Does God know who you are? Can you admit that? Does God know who you are? Everything? Everything? Everything, right? He knows your thoughts. We went through that a couple weeks ago, Psalm 139, right? God knows everything about you, and yet he still loves you. But God knows you. Did God know Ananias and Sapphira through and through? He absolutely knew who they were. He knew everything about them. And these people cared more about what man thought than God thought. Have you ever been puzzled what he means when he says that they have not lied unto man, but they've lied to the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit? Have you ever scratched your head on that? Like, how did they lie to the Holy Spirit? Can I tell you really quickly, so this will help you through this message? I'll tell you what it very simply means. When we live, and by the way, the Holy Spirit wasn't deceived. God is not like, I can't believe you had a mask on. I honestly thought you were a good Christian. That would mean that God really doesn't know who you are. No, God knows who you are. To lie to the Holy Spirit doesn't mean the Holy Spirit believed a lie. But when we live in a pretense like we are, it's almost like we're trying to get the Holy Spirit to come on and understand, I'm a good person. And all the way out, He knows you're not. And by the way, He knows we are not. Every one of us, there's not a person in this room that is a good person. Not a person in this room that is a good person. And if you are here this morning and you think that you are, you're being deceived, and it's time to go to the Lord and say, God, would you show me where I'm wrong? And I mean that with all my heart. If you're sitting here today and you say, you know what? Honestly, I really believe that I'm a good person. Go to Psalm 139 and start the study. Search my heart. God, show me. Show me the wickedness of my heart. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And who can know it? And I'll tell you who can know it. We're deceived many times. God is not. And God can show you if you want it. If you don't want to know it, guess what He won't do? He probably won't show you. Because you're absolutely okay to continue to wear a mask and pretend and to deaden your Christian life the way it goes. These people were lying, pretending to the Holy Spirit like, hey, I'm a good person. We tend to try to blend in and lie to people, but ultimately we're trying to lie to the Holy Ghost, trying to think, God, I really am good. I go to church more than they do. I read my Bible. I know more than he does. I'm good. You know what? We need to stop comparing ourselves with other people and start comparing ourselves to God's Word and what He says about being holy. Because when we look at other people, we can start to trick ourselves into thinking that we're fine. But anyways, these people were, their spiritual life was superficial. Their private life didn't match their public life. They were men pleasers. We're talking about what was on the inside. They were liars. They lied. They were pretenders, pretending to be something they were not. Ultimately, they were self-focused, selfish believers. Very selfish people that cared about their own things. That was the reality. But they looked good on the outside, didn't they? They looked good on the outside. They were part of a good and growing church. It was the best church in the area. It was the only church in the area. But they were a part of a good church. Thousands and thousands of people are being saved. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is upon them. God is doing a work, and people are doing good things. The best situation in the church that there ever was. That's what's going on here. They were a part of a tremendous church, and they were giving people. They jumped in, and they were being a part of what was going on. These weren't bystanders. These weren't people that were just watching. No, they said, we want a part of this. That's what they look like on the outside. The reality of the inside wasn't so good. The reality is that there are a lot of insides that are really bad. You don't need to admit it to everybody else right now in this room, but would you be willing right now, right now where we sit, would you be willing to admit to yourself and to God, God, I've got problems. Would you be willing to do that? God, I have problems. And do you know that there are some people in the room right now that are not willing to do that, probably? They just kind of sit here. They can play it cool because no one's going to ask me or no one's going to do anything. Remember, this is an issue not with men. This is an issue with God. Every single one of us ought to sit here and say, I've got problems. And can I tell you, your pastor's going to be the very first one. I have issues. And I want to tell you something. I do. And I need what God has for me. I need His Word. I need Him because I can't do it without Him. You have no clue how many times I drive up to this building, and as I'm walking in, I say, God, I need You. I need Your help. I need You because I can't go in there and do what I need to do. And God, You've got to change me from the inside out so that I can be the messenger that You want me to be today. It's time that we get honest with ourselves. It's time that we get honest with other people. What were their symptoms? Well, they were rotten on the inside, but they sure looked good on the outside. And that's the reality of God's people. Isn't it a blessing that Jesus came to seek and to save lost people? He loves you in spite of your sin. To deny the reality of the insides is to be deceived. Oh, if truth could be told. What about the diagnosis? Look at verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. All right, catch the situation. We have this one individual. There's two, but she's 3 hours later. Don't know what was going on in her life, but she's 3 hours later. Ananias decides to come, and Ananias has got something good to give. He opens the door, and he steps in, and he lays these proceeds of this thing. We know it's not all of it. He kept back part of it, but he lays part of the proceeds right there in front of Peter. He lays them down. How long did it take Peter to recognize this? Go ahead, look at your script. What does it say? Now, it doesn't give us an amount of time. Did he go back and meet with the deacons? Did he spend a time in prayer? Did he go back for, a couple months and pray? God, are these people real? I mean, it's kind of amazing. Was this, do you think that Peter was able to, do you think he called the lawyers and went to the bank and added up the money and the ledgers to see if Ananias was telling the truth? Did he have time to do that? How in the world could Peter even know that Ananias is lying? How could he know? Folks, I want to tell you something, because remember who he's lying to. They're lying to God. And who knows everything? God. You know why Peter knew? Because God told him. God gave him an amazing ability to be able to understand who was lying and who was not. You say, did Peter question everybody that came down the pike? I don't believe so. But the Holy Spirit knocked on Peter's heart and said, you know what? Something's not right here. And without a moment to spare, Peter is saying, listen, Ananias, what are you doing? Don't you realize this is a dangerous thing to do? Why are you? I mean, he says there, in my words, he says, you didn't need to do that. I mean, it was your money. You could have kept it all. You could have given part of it, and it would have been absolutely fine. It's kind of in Peter's words. He said, listen, but in doing this, you're not deceiving us. You're attempting to deceive God. Peter is like, Ananias, why? Why would you pretend? Now, some of you are getting scared, like, uh-oh, pastor's got me figured out. I'm going to tell you something. Guess what? I don't have the ability to read everybody's hearts. I don't. I don't know. Some people that pretend have a hard time keeping their mask up. They drop something and they reach down and we saw. But there's some people that do a really good job. And truth be told, folks, I don't have the ability to be able to tell everybody that's real and everybody that's not. I don't. But you know something? I don't need to. Because it's not about me as a priest that needs all of you to check in with me. It's all about God. And it's all about what he perceives. I can't see who's a pretender, but I can tell you one thing, and you listen to this. I will pray, though, that God will expose the hypocrisy. Do you know why? No, it's not because God wants to get you. It's not because your pastor wants to see the reality of you. It's because we care about a pure church. It's because we care about God doing His things in this place that He wants to. God can do things like save 3,000, 5,000 people when the church is pure. But when sin comes into the camp, even little AI will destroy it. And we walk around Faith Bible Church wondering, why will God not open the windows of heaven and pour out His blessing upon this church? God has blessed us richly. God has given us possession. God has given to us money. God has given to us people. God has given to us things. But my friend, if you think that what we have is good enough, you're deceived. This is not good enough. God has given to us a society and a culture. He's given to us towns. He's given to us people. He's given to us governments. He's given to us leadership. He's given lots to us, and we have not accomplished it yet. And we look around and say, why hasn't God done something? Why haven't we seen more people saved in our church? Why haven't we seen God, his heart just pour upon us? And again, not to diminish the good things that God has given. Why has not God has not given us certain things? And I would suggest to you that God's not going to do it when there's lies going on in the church. A group of pretenders, there's things that are wrong. Because these kind of people are living their lives to please. Did you hear that? They're living their lives to please and not trust in a good God. A couple months ago, I asked you a random question. I said, is it better to please God or is it better to trust God? If we go down the pathway of pleasing God, we will end up as a church completely masked up. Pleasing our lives all the time, trying to please, is work. Trusting God is not work. It's living in grace. We'll probably say more about that later, but my friend, I want to tell you, it's time that we stop pretending. It's time that we stop pretending and living lies like this husband and wife. The diagnosis that we see here, I tell you what, Peter didn't waste a moment. It was spirit-filled and instantaneous. Can I tell you that God can address, He knows who's lying and who's not. That's just, the verdict is already out in God's mind. He already knows you. He already knows you, and He knows those that are lying. He knows that are pretending. He knows all of your faults. He knows your struggles. He already knows it. It's time that we own up to the truth. You know what? This diagnosis cared more about truth than people's feelings. I want to tell you that we're living in a day where we got to care a lot about people's feelings, right? Isn't that what our world is pumping to us? You better care about everybody's feelings. Do you realize that that's impossible? Because I can't please this one and please that one at the same time. Everybody's feelings. And we get thrown in jail if we don't please everybody. And if we follow everybody's feelings. But can I tell you, it's not just our culture and our world that's out there. That if the church exists to please people and to address everybody's feelings, then we will go away from the truth. Can you imagine if Peter that day would have said, you know what, I believe that there's something not right with this couple here, but I don't want to hurt their feelings, and I certainly don't want to drive them away. We need them here in this church, and we want to, you know, I just want to bring them along. We're not going to do anything about it. You know what happens to the church? Destruction. Again, just look and see what happens when problems come into the church. Look what happens when Achan, and I'm not comparing Israel and the church and saying that they're one, but I am saying this. When God's people let lies and pretense come inside the doors, there's going to be division and there's going to be trouble. Cannot stand. Masked people are people of lies. God and lies are on opposite ends of the spectrum. God is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. Jesus is truth. Lies and pretense are false. And we're serving the father of those lies, and that's the devil. John chapter, 8:44 or whatever it is. It's we're serving the father of the devil. He's the father of lies. The diagnosis was spirit-filled and instantaneous. It cared more about truth than people's feelings. It cared more about truth than financial well-being of the church. Can you imagine if Peter was like, we need that money, though? You know, there are a lot of churches that are handcuffed because they don't want to do anything, say anything about the sin in the church because they're scared to death that if they go, then we won't get their money in the offering plate. And I want to tell you, that is a real scare of pastors in the church. That is a real scare. If I stand up for sin and if half the congregation leaves, then we're in trouble. My friend, I want to tell you something. I would be more scared of keeping that in and living a lie in this church than getting ready. Now, I'm not saying that I want half of you to go out. I'm saying this, it's more important than to live the truth. It's more important to be the truth. A church living the truth can have two members, and God is going to bless that two members. It doesn't matter, and money shouldn't matter at all. Satan had filled their hearts. By the way, it's interesting. He said that Satan filled them. That is the same word that the Holy Spirit uses to fill our lives. That word fill is to be under control of. They were being influenced. I don't believe that believers can be possessed, but I think they certainly can be controlled or influenced by the devil. And they were. They were buying into the lies of the devil, and they followed those lies. And they attempted to lie against the Spirit of God. Folks, let me ask you a question. What do you want for our church? What do you want for our church? Do you want a dead church, a divided church, a church that's not going to go anywhere? A church that we all feel comfortable in, that we look good. What was their end? We saw their symptoms, we see their diagnosis, their end. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, verse 5 and 6, and gave up the ghost. How long did it take him to die? I mean, we're talking about seconds here. How many seconds did it take for Ananias to walk through the glass doors, lay this money down at Peter's feet, and to be buried? Not long. Within 3 hours, he was in the ground. Within probably 3 minutes, he was on the floor. Kind of an amazing thought. 3 hours later, wife walks in. No clue what's going on. Within a few hours, in the ground. Kind of an amazing end to a story. Folks, can I say this? Everybody listen to this. God hates hypocrisy. That's what the passage is saying. God's not saying he hates a hypocrite, because many of us are hypocrites, if not all of us. He didn't say, I hate the hypocrite, but he said, I hate hypocrisy. I hate it. And this kind of action cannot happen in the church. The first situation, the first sin in the church that's recorded for us was dealt with in a very harsh way. My friend, I want to tell you, let's not push God's mercy. Say, preacher, I don't see it today. You just told me that there's a lot of people wearing masks in here today, and they're still alive. They're still sitting there. They're still going on. You know what? You know why? Because God is a merciful God. But you better be careful about taking advantage of God's mercy. Because the Bible talks about a sin unto death. And that sin unto death, I believe it's in 1 John chapter 5, but that sin unto death that's referred to there is not talking about a person that's not saved. This is a saved individual that has crossed the line. And I'll tell you what, we cross the line when we lie to the Holy Spirit. Let's not take advantage of God's mercy. Hey, Pastor, are you asking me to be a perfect person here today? No, I'm not asking you to be a perfect person. All that God is asking, it has nothing to do with what I'm asking. What God is asking is that we just be real. What would our church look like if when we walked into this place and someone was there at the door and says, and so how are you doing today? And you look at them with a smile and you say, I'm really thankful for a good God. I can't say it was the best week that I ever had. Can't say it was the best morning that I ever had. In fact, I'm actually struggling a little bit, but I'd appreciate your prayers. See, we're believing lies of the devil, thinking that when we walk in and when we say anything, that people are going to look at us and... I want to tell you something. It's time that we ought... It's time that we ought to start walking in, and when that person says, how are you doing today? I don't believe there's anything wrong with saying, I'm doing okay. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a smile. You know, you might be living in the presence of the Lord to where you know you've got problems, but you're trusting in a good God. But let's be careful not to come across like there are no problems in our lives, because that is a lie. It's a lie. Rather, we ought to walk in and just share the truth. I'm not saying you've got to tell them the next, 10 minutes of how everything bad in your life is going on. That's not the point. The point is to be honest and say, you know what? I can't really even say anything about it, but would you pray for me? I'd appreciate that. And you can do that with a smile. A smile's not a lie. Because they know when you're saying, I need some prayer, they know that underneath that smile there's a hurting heart. There's some struggles. One of the things that I love about having an associate under me is that I can come in and I'll tell you what, Pastor Dan can read me pretty good these days. And he knows that there's probably more times than not when I walk in that he can tell that I'm under some burden and under some pressure. And I'm so grateful that I have a friend that I can say, I'm struggling. You know the freedom that's there when you can do that with somebody? There's a freedom there that when you say that, there's somebody, you know what, not one time did Pastor Dan look at me and say, why are you the pastor here then? Pastors don't have those kind of problems. I'm going to take this to the deacons and we're going to get rid of you. You know, not once has he done that. Not once he's put his head down and he's even times wept. And we enjoy a bond together. But it doesn't have to be just between us. It could be between all of us. It's time, my friend, to stop putting up the mask. It's time to walk in and say, I'm going to take a risk today, but I'm going to leave the mask in the car. I'm going to walk in and I'm going to put a smile on my face, but when somebody asks me, I'm going to say, you know what, I need prayer. I could use some prayer. I've been discouraged recently. I've just been discouraged. I need prayer because I've not been responding rightly to my wife recently. For some reason, I've been living edgy. I've been struggling. And for some reason, I've been struggling, with the cancer that I have. And I have not been responding right to my husband or whatever. You know what? I have been very irritable this week because I've been asking God to provide for this financial need. And he hasn't done it. I don't understand why. See, this is the case with everybody here. You've got things just like that, but nobody wants to share because you're scared. There's too much at risk. And as a result, dead. Because it's just a game. It's just a game. My friend, I want to tell you, why are we willing to play with a game? We've got one life. We can live it in truth, or we can live it in a lie. And we see what happens when we choose to live it in a lie. God hates it, and he destroyed those. And I would say this, I don't believe that God is in the business these days. He could, and we better not presume upon it. I don't believe that God is probably going to just take you out, and you're going to die, and you're going to be laying on your steps tonight. But I will tell you this, the result of it will probably be a church. It's called Faith Bible Church that will go just like this, and nothing will happen because there's deadness in our midst. I don't know about you, but it's not worth it. It's time that we start just opening up and saying, you know what, I've got some issues, I've got some problems, and I need you to pray for me. I really don't think that I know you well enough, I don't think there's anybody in the church that's going to look at you and you're just going to go, I just don't think that you ought to be a member here anymore then. You're wicked. You're bad. Can you imagine if in the hospital, you're getting pushed down in your wheelchair, and you look across somebody going down to the bed right over there and say, what are you here for? You're sick? Yeah, of course. That's why I'm here. My friend, that's why you're here. But we're taking advantage. We're lying. That is not what we do. We walk into church saying, I'm all good. I'm all good. If we're all good, then why are we here? Because we don't need anything. We ought to be here because we need something. We need something. It's time that we stop lying to God, to man, and start living the truth. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I have no idea if I finished my message or went through all my notes. In fact, I looked down and I didn't. I have a ton left. I want everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. You have no business looking around. Zero business. You, just as you don't want anybody seeing you, you have no business seeing anybody else. So I'm being very serious. I don't want to see any. I'm asking you. You can do what you want to, obviously. I'm not in charge of you. You can do what you want to. I'm asking you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Nobody looking around. I want to ask just a couple questions. Number one, how many of you would be willing to admit before God that you have issues in your life? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. You say, I've got issues. Put your hands down. Lots of people with issues. That is the first step. Whether you raised your hand or not, if you will not admit that you have issues, that's between you and God, I know. But if you won't admit you have issues, you'll continue to wear a mask, and there will be deadness in a spiritual life. All right, so many of you, raise your hands. There are issues. You've got issues in your life. I'm going to ask a harder question now. You're sitting here today. You've heard the Word of God spoken. You have seen the symptoms. Hypocrisy. You've seen the diagnosis. God has the ability to read instantaneously. He has the ability to find people out. He has the ability then to give results. The second question is, how many of you would be willing to say, you know what? I have been wearing a mask. I have a problem with wearing a mask when I've been in front of other brothers and sisters. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's whatever. But I have been doing that. Would you be willing to raise your hand? No looking around. But you say, you know what? I wear masks many times. Many people. And put your hands down. It's a fair group of people that raised their hands, but there was a fair group that did not. And I don't know. I don't have the ability to see what's going on, but I want to encourage you as your pastor. You might have reasons why you don't raise your hand for either of those questions. That is between you and the Lord. But I want to encourage every person here to be willing to recognize the problems and be willing to do something about the hypocrisy. My challenge to you, and I'm not going to ask you any more questions about this, my challenge to you is, would you be willing to start pulling down the mask and being real? Allowing yourself to check into the hospital and get fixed. Would you be willing to do that? God wants to heal you. But a person that won't admit that they're sick can't be healed. God, would you help us? God, would you help us to be real? God, would you help us to open up and be willing to let people into our lives? God, there's a reason why you gave the church. Couldn't we be Christians by ourselves? Well, we could, but that's not God's plan. God gave the church so that we could work together. For people not to use the church is to not use God's plan, and they decided to be on their own. God forbid that we do that. God, I pray that we as a church decide to come in together and to help each other out and to pray for each other. God, would you help us to be real? To be real. God, thank you for the word that you've given to us today. And Lord, as we close, I thank you for the love that you have shown to us human sinners. God, you have said in your word that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we're sinners, and that we're deserving of hell. The wages of sin is death. God, thank you so much that the gift of God is eternal life. God, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us on the cross, that we could have eternal life. Lord, if there's somebody in the room that has never trusted in Jesus as their Savior, not their works of righteousness, understanding it's by grace that we're saved through faith. Lord, if there's somebody like that that has never trusted, I pray that today they would trust you, knowing that you're the only way to God. God, thank you. Lord, thank you that you live for us. Thank you that you live for us even today as your arisen Savior that's in the world today. Lord, living for us that we could have victory. God, thank you. Lord, help us, just as we are, to come to you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 319.